1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14 tell us this: be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. From His Heart is heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central Time right here on American Family Radio. Well, today we're very excited to welcome to the program Ken Harrison. Ken is chairman and CEO of Promise Keepers. He's an author. He's a speaker. He has a very interesting past. As I was reading his bio, I was like, man, this is the kind of guy I'd like to get to know. He's a man's man. He's done a lot of things in his life. God has blessed him, and he desires to make an impact with the days that the Lord has given him for the kingdom of God. Ken, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Jeff. I appreciate it.
Well, Ken, I was reading about your background, and one of the things that really caught my eye is you were a basketball player, played in college, and then played in the Portland Trailblazers system. Tell me a little bit about that.
Well, it's one of those things that sounds better than it makes me sound better than I was. Although, you know, I like that old saying that the older I get, the better I was.
Yes.
But my brother was an All-American basketball player who, you know, been recruited by everybody, and the Trailblazers were looking at drafting him. And so they have a summer league where they bring in the Trailblazers and then other players that they're looking to draft. And they had a couple of spots. And so Dave said, well, my brother plays, you know, college basketball here. And they knew me. I was a well-known basketball player in that area when I was in high school. So I got invited to play, and I had no business being on the court with all those guys, but they never wanted me to be off the court because I was the only one who would set screens and, you know, block out for rebounds, because I was the only one who knew I was never going to make the team.
Yeah. Okay, now, how big are you?
6'3".
Okay, so you were a point guard, or what position?
I was a small forward. That's why I was never going to make the NBA team.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. I get the feeling from reading your bio that you were probably pretty scrappy.
Yeah, and I was also pretty big frame-wise for a basketball player as well. I looked more like a football player.
Yeah, and you said, I listened to your testimony on YouTube, and you kind of said growing up you got in a lot of fights.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. I was raised in a really legalistic church. So my father had been an L.A. policeman before I was, and had been shot in the Watts riots and retired us up to Portland, Oregon, back before Portland was insane. And he became a Christian, and I got saved right with him at the Tri-City Baptist Temple. And he went up the aisle, and I ran up after my dad. But I really got saved, filled with the Spirit at that time. I would go around knocking on doors, handing out tracts, putting on my little clip-on tie. I once chased down Ricky Nelson in the airport when my mom said he was a famous rock star, and I witnessed to him for 5 minutes, and that man was gracious enough to sit there and listen to a six-year-old kid tell him about Jesus for 5 minutes. But then they got involved in a really brutal, legalistic church, you know, one of those ones where everything is evil. If it's fun, it's a sin.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it was the 70s, so I'd have to walk around with a crew cut, you know, when everybody had long hair and was listening to Ted Nugent, and I was not allowed to listen to rock and roll, and I just got the tar kicked out of me. So I learned how to fight or to survive, because I just, you know, had that look to me. And then that anger kind of carried through, that though I love Christ, I didn't understand the church or Christians, because it just seems like so legalistic and so hateful. It was everything that sort of the left thinks that Christians are, is how I was raised. And so by the time I was 18 and 19, I had put a lot of muscle on and learned how to get into a lot of fistfights.
Well, now, did you get into a lot of partying scene and stuff like that in those years, or were you still walking with the Lord?
Yeah, that's a great question. It was one of those dual things where I still loved Jesus, so I was not running around being crazy, but I also, from being bullied and being in so many fistfights, I really hated bullies. And so I didn't look for fights or look for problems, but boy, I didn't have much patience for somebody who did. And so I got into a lot of scraps from just seeing guys steal stuff or whatever, or treating a girl wrong or whatever. And I became a doorman at some really rough places where I'd had to, ironically, kick a lot of NBA basketball players and NFL players out of the bar and that sort of thing. But no, I loved Christ the whole time, but I just had this inner anger while I worked out that Christ and his church are not necessarily the same thing. And you have to be able to recognize who are the people who are really in love with Jesus and who are the people who are just playing church.
Yeah. Well, one of the things, I was listening to a message this morning, a Q&A with John MacArthur, and he said, you know, one of the good things about living today is cultural Christianity is pretty much gone. So you're going to be, you're either genuine or you're not, because we're losing that middle ground that has been so disastrous for so long. And so that's a positive for sure. But, you know, Ken, as I read that scripture in 1 Corinthians 16, you know, I always think about that when we think about men's ministry and act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love, tough and tender. Men need to be both of those. And tell me a little bit about, you know, I know your background was tough. How did the tender come back?
You know, I tell the story in my last book. This one's called A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World, but the one that I wrote a few years ago on being a man, I talk about when I was on the LAPD, and it was during the height of the gang wars, the Rodney King era, and I was a police officer in Compton, Watts area. Very, very rough, a lot of gunfights and high-speed pursuits. And one day, it was late at night, probably 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, we were having what's called Code 7, which stands for lunch. And so Code 7 at a Denny's, and someone ran in and screamed, there's been a car accident outside, you know, officers. And, you know, you're like, geez, you know, I'm just in a huge, brutal crime, and I get 45 minutes of peace, and somebody runs in and says there's a car wreck outside. So, you know, we went walking outside ready to call a traffic unit, because down in Los Angeles is such a big department. You actually have a separate traffic division that handles things, but you got to run out and help. Expecting to see a normal car wreck, but what I saw was a motorcycle that was down, and there was a boy and a girl who were on the ground, probably 18, 19 years old. They'd hit a car, they'd slid underneath the car, and the boy seemed okay, but the girl wasn't. Ironically, she was wearing a helmet, and he was the one not. But I saw her start to convulse, and I knew she was going to die. And you're not supposed to touch someone in that situation, but I could see she was, you can tell when someone's going to die, they go into these convulsions. And so I just picked her head up and put it in my lap, and she just reached up and grabbed my badge and then stared into my eyes as she died. I could literally see and feel her spirit leave her body. And I got up and started to walk away, really shaken, as two motor cops were walking the traffic, you know, were coming up. And I said, you're not going to believe this, but this girl, the guy told me, was on her way to the hospital where her brother had just been in a motorcycle accident.
Oh, gosh.
And the officer said, oh, my gosh. I said, what? They said, we just came from the hospital handling that. He just died. Their parents' only two kids, and they were on vacation. And those things happen to you, and they never, ever leave. And you you never leave the idea of how temporary life is. And that really had to do with why I wrote this book, because I think I don't want to waste my life here on earth that God has given me. He has given each one of us an assignment. You know, Ephesians 2:10, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our good works mean nothing before we're saved, and they have nothing to do with our salvation. But afterwards, there was a plan laid down at the foundation of time for each one of us to accomplish after our salvation, and we'll be judged by that. And when you've seen death like I have, when you've held people in your arms, innocent people who have died, sometimes not innocent people, well, I tell you, it never leaves you. It never leaves you with your kids or your wife, or you're thinking, when I get to heaven, I want to be able to go walk in, as Hebrews says, with my head held high and say, Jesus, I did everything I could with what you gave
me. Mm-hmm. Very good. You know, I've preached that a lot, Ken, and said, I think the question at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be one of the questions, what did you do with what I gave you? Whether it's 5 talents, 2 talents, or 1 talent, what did you do with the time, talent, opportunities, treasure? What'd you do with that? And we need to be ready to answer that question. And You know, I know the scripture says that knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 10 talks about the judgment seat of Christ, and so there is fear and trepidation with that, but there's also the five-talent guy that made five more. He was excited to have that face-to-face with his master to say, "Master, this is what I did with what you gave me." The two-talent guy was too. The one-talent guy wasn't, obviously, since he buried it in the ground. Ken, I was listening, you know, fast-forwarding a little bit in your testimony, but when you really made it big in real estate, and then you were kind of retired at 45, that was kind of your halftime experience, wasn't it?
Yeah, that was different, yes. How do I say that in a succinct manner? Yeah, when I left the Los Angeles Police Department, I got into commercial real estate, and then I built a very large company and sold it in 2006. And then I ran the large international company through the whole real estate meltdown, and God blessed us and it miraculously through that time. So in 2012 at 45, we had been very successful, and I was sick and tired of working and sick and tired of all the political correctness that was coming down the pike. And so I thought I would just retire and live life for myself. And I tell this story. I can joke because I'm a Baptist, right? So I was looking for ranches in Steamboat Springs, Colorado, and had my life set out for me, and I would do nice things for God, but I would live mostly for myself. And I was praying in a dark closet. And not that I am so holy that I always pray in a dark closet, but this time I happened to be really praying in a dark closet.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden the Lord came to me in a way he'd never had before and said, "Ken, I did not put you through everything I did and teach you everything I did so you could ski and hike for the rest of your life." And I joke and I say, you know, I said, "Lord, I'm a Baptist. You're not supposed to talk to me." But the Pentecostal's down the street. But I really, with fear and trembling, said, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And he said, "Are you willing to be as ambitious for my kingdom as you were for your kingdom?" And boy, that really, really got a hold of me. Because I'd really lived my life for Christ, I thought. And the rest of the story, before I say anything else, I mean, the rest of the story was, I said, "I don't know." And I really wrestled with the Lord. He said, "Be careful of your answer. It'll cost you everything." And I'm thinking, man, I've been working so hard for so long, and I just am tired of all the conflict and getting sued, because we had all these lawsuits with the real estate meltdown. And he said, "That's okay, but you missed my full blessing." And I had this vision. I mean, not like a crazy supernatural vision, but like this vision of the judgment seat of Christ. And him showing me, on the one hand, here's what you could have accomplished had you fully submitted. And on the other hand, here's what you actually did. And I would have had weeping and gnashing of teeth at a wasted life, even though I would live a good Christian life and all those things. And that's really what I'm afraid of for people, is that they think they're living a nice life. And God didn't save us for a nice life. He saved us to be bold. He saved us to save the world. And I think so many of us are wasting our lives in a mediocre, non-confrontational Christianity. And I can say, as a guy who's actually obviously lived in a lot of confrontation, real confrontation, you know, and we've already talked about some of that. Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith. Every one of those people was completely screwed up, and every one of those people never backed down from a fight. And God says, "Look at those people." I mean, Rahab the prostitute, Japheth who kills his daughter in mistaken thinking God would like this. And yet, He says, be like them, be bold. And we've preached this sort of mediocre, prudent Christianity where people don't take any risks.
Yeah, that's for sure. You know, I think, Ken, we just have a lot of people that are in the boat and very few Peters that get out of the boat and walk on the water. I still love that title of John Ortberg's book, "If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat, and you got to walk by faith and not by sight." Well, we're talking to Ken Harrison. He's the chairman and CEO of Promise Keepers. He's an author. He's a speaker. He has a brand new book out called A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World, and we're going to get into that when we come back on the next segment. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And we want to be bold in our faith. We want to walk by faith and not by sight. And we just want to remember, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. And He wants us to live with our eyes fixed on Jesus. We're going to take a quick break. Don't go away.
Here are Tim and Riley Wildman for the AFA Foundation.
Riley, what is your title?
The director of AFA Foundation.
One of the best ways you can have income for the rest of your life and know that you will be supporting the ministry of American Family Association is to...
to give a gift to American Family Association and American Family Radio.
Do you also deal with people who want to leave AFA in their wills?
Yes, sir. That's exactly why they call. And that's why we also have another option besides a charitable gift annuity. People sometimes also call and do an outright gift or also leave us in their will.
Now, when anyone calls in and asks to talk to you ladies, will all of them talk in a Southern accent like you do?
Yes, they will.
Call Riley Wildman at the AFA Foundation, 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit afafoundation.net.
Hi, this is Pastor Robert Morris. I'm often asked, how do I grow in my relationship with the Lord? How do I hear God? What is God's plan and purpose for me? I want to personally invite you to join me on Sunday mornings right here on AFR for worship and the Word. And we will discover the answer to these questions together. We'll explore the truths found in God's Word that will help you strengthen your faith and develop a more intimate relationship with Him.
To sharpen the biblical worldview of Christians and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that is the mission of the Christian Worldview Radio program. I'm host David Wheaton, inviting you to join us this Saturday morning at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, as we discuss all matters of life and faith from a decidedly biblical perspective. The Christian Worldview, Saturday mornings at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, right here on American Family Radio.
Hello?
Hey, stranger.
Oh, hi. Thank goodness it's you. I was afraid to answer the phone.
Why? What's up?
The credit card companies are after me. They want me to make payments and the calls never stop.
Ouch. Been there before, but I got help from Trinity Debt Management.
Trinity?
Yeah. I called and right away, Trinity contacted my creditors and got my interest rates cut in half. They ended all the late fees and over-limit charges, and they stopped those annoying phone calls.
Bet that was a relief.
Yep. Then they put me on a plan that consolidated my bills into one easy monthly payment. That way, I paid off my debt fast while saving thousands.
Nice.
Trinity even showed me how to plan and meet a monthly budget. So now, I'm debt-free for keeps.
Wow. Do you still have their number?
Sure. Here, write this down and call 1-800-788-1813.
Can you repeat that?
1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're talking to Ken Harrison. He is the chairman and CEO of Promise Keepers. He's an author and a sought-after speaker. And Ken, help us to kind of see where Promise Keepers is today. If you can kind of take us through the history. Back in the 90s, you know, everybody knew about Promise Keepers, and they were filling up stadiums, and it was just sweeping across the country. And then, you know, things happened. And so can you kind of give us the history as the chairman and CEO of Promise Keepers?
You bet. Yeah, so in the 1990s, it's the biggest men's movement that's ever happened in the church. There were 7 million men that went through Promise Keepers events, filling out NFL stadiums. And then it culminated in October 4th, 1997, when 1.4 million men got together at the Washington, D.C. Mall. It's the biggest gathering in the history of Washington, D.C., and it was an incredible event. Really, though, after that, there was no plan. It was this giant movement to do something, but nobody had the thing. And so it started to decline fairly rapidly after that. They went from stadiums down to basketball arenas, and then by 2008 or 9, it was really sort of fledgling. And we talked about the Lord asking me to lay down my life for Him and me wrestling with Him for a couple of hours. And I guess I didn't finish that because it'll play into this. I finally, after 2 hours, said, "Yes, Lord, you know, whatever you want. If you want to take away everything I own, it's yours." I mean, you knew the answer anyway before you asked me. And He said, "I'll tell you what I have for you when you're ready." So then became this period of waiting on the Lord, of after he had gotten my commitment, then his answer was, and you're not even ready for my call yet. And so then I did get to do everything I had wanted to do, ski and hike and all those things. But now I was impatient for the Lord's call. What is it that he had? And it's funny because my wife kept praying and saying, you know, Ken, I'm getting one word for you over and over again, and it's wait, 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 wait. Well, I'm not very good at that.
Yeah,
I'm a type A guy.
Yes.
And God was teaching patience. And so I finally climbed up. I tell this in the book. I grabbed my little New Testament. I climbed up into the mountains here in Colorado, brought a thermos full of coffee and a sandwich, and said, Lord, I'm going to sit here all day until you tell me what that conversation we had was all about. And it was sunrise. I watched the sun come up. I opened up my little New Testament with the Psalms. But the first place I went to, which I don't advise is a good way to study the Bible, but the first verse I opened was Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be patient and strong, and wait on the Lord. And I started to just laugh, saying, wow, Lord, I mean, you didn't make me wait all day. You gave me the verse as soon as I opened the Bible. You're still waiting. We're still working on you, Ken. So when Promise Keepers came up, a very long story, very short, I was teaching men's discipleship groups all over Denver on how to be a disciple, how to be a man. And a guy walked in and said, I'm Raleigh Washington, and I run Promise Keepers. And I said, that's still a thing? And he asked me to come on the board, and I said, no, I want no part of a dead organization, was my exact quote. And finally, he said, I desperately need help. I need you to come and use your business skills to help us out. And so I went, saw what a mess everything was, and I took it over to close it down. I brought it into Waterstone, the foundation that I run, to pay off all the debts and close the doors. And that's a much longer story, but that's when God let me know. Remember that conversation we had in the closet? This was it. And I thought, oh man, I don't want to do this. I remember saying, Lord, I don't want to run a men's ministry. I don't want to bring back an old brand. But it has been amazing. We gathered together at Dallas Cowboy Stadium last summer. We had 30,000 men there, and the Washington Post wrote up a huge thing. Couldn't believe we were able to gather so many men together during the height of COVID. We had 1,500 people come forward to get saved. And we don't keep big numbers or run around and report them. I'm not that type, but it was unbelievable. We had three women ushers that were there gathered together crying, ugly crying. And some of our guys walked up and said, what's going on? We just received Christ, but there's no one to tell us what to do because we're not men and we can't take part in this. So our guys brought them over and helped them out and got them into a church. We had somebody walk into the kitchen where they were making the food that for the vendors, and three of those guys got saved. It was an unbelievable event. We're going to be at Tulsa, the BOK Arena, this October 15th will be our next event, as we sort of move into another movement of the Lord, waiting on him, that lesson he taught me, which is so hard to learn, for further instructions. And the next instructions we have is Tulsa, October 15th. And we've had quite a few virtual events we've done that have been extremely well attended. But that's the brief history and where we are today.
Yeah, because when I heard about Promise Keepers and you leading that, I was like, okay, I thought Promise Keepers was kind of done. I was kind of like you know, I thought that was a dead organization. Obviously, it was huge. Everybody knew about Promise Keepers in the 90s, but, you know, Bill McCartney and it was such a strong movement. Ken, I think that's awesome. We desperately need guys to step up, just like it says in 1 Corinthians, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. As we see the society break down, I mean, you can take it back to dads not being in the home, especially in tough communities. When there's no dad in the home, it makes a devastating impact on kids. How does Promise Keepers address that?
Well, I saw that, you know, as a cop in the ghetto, I saw what happens when you have an entire culture that's held hostage by fatherless boys. And we're heading there in America today. That's why we see increasing violence when you see boys who are not given a purpose in life, not taught self-control, not taught respect for women. You get what you have in South Central Los Angeles and all the wonderful rap music that comes from there, right? With all the F-words and the rape stories. It's horrific, and it's being glorified, and it's slowly seeping into America. And the reason it's seeping into America is one reason and one reason only. Well, I mean, the reason is a lack of Christ. But I mean, from a cultural standpoint, it's weak men. And we have weak men because I believe there's two things that are causing all this. The foundation is we have men who are sexually perverse and they're full of greed. And those two things go hand in hand. And I say all the time, you know, you look at the amount of men looking at pornography, and it's horrific. And I say, you know, a man who's in love with Jesus doesn't look at that girl in that film and get titillated. He looks at her and sees a girl who's been sex trafficked, who's been abused, who's been horribly treated by men, who's getting a few $100s. And the people making that movie are doing it not because they're your friend or want to give you something nice. They do it to make more money, to exploit more women. And how dare any Christian click onto that? So it's greed and sexual perversion. And those two things I've seen with a very, as you saw, said, a background that I really know what I'm talking about. I know that I had to learn that criminals don't just wear do-rags and carry guns. They also wear $5,000 suits. They're the same. It's just how they carry out their greed is different. But when you take sexual perversion and greed and you combine them, what you get are a society full of cowards. And that's what we have, because when your entire goal is to get more sexual perversion and make more money, you have no room to take any risks or stand up for right or wrong. You're too busy thinking of yourself. And so what I have found, the reason I wrote this book, it's not a men's book, it's for everybody, but I started asking the question, why are men leaving the church in droves? And as I started to really ask the question and really listen, I found they're leaving the church in droves because they see it as unjust, because they've been taught cheap grace. They've been taught, if I say a magic prayer, then I get in this club somehow. And then once I say the prayer, it doesn't matter what I do with my life. I just go to heaven and I'll just be hanging out with Paul and Jesus. And that's not what the Bible teaches. When you get saved, you are saved. But what you do with your salvation has a huge effect on where you spend your eternity. As you had quoted earlier, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the deeds done in the body, whether good or worthless. So, sorry to keep circling back to that, but I find it's so important because it's not a message that's taught much, especially outside of the Baptist church, the solid Baptist churches. But we have got to get back to that point of understanding what we do with our life matters greatly.
Well, it really does. And, you know, you don't want to be the guy at the judgment seat of Christ that sees everything burn up because it was wood, hay, and straw. And the Lord wants us to, okay, now that you're saved, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. I know that Martin Luther had a lot of trouble with the book of James because faith without works is dead being by itself. And, you know, we're not saved by works, but we are saved for good works. And God wants to use us. And Ken, as we were talking about the, you know, staying in the boat or getting out of the boat, I'm assuming that a daring faith in a cowardly world, you know, you're hitting on that. You might not use that illustration, but you're hitting on that. It's like, okay, you may be a Gideon and you may be threshing wheat in a hole, afraid of the Midianites, but hey, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. How can a person combat the fear? Because I think we have a lot of Gideons before there's courage there. How does a person break through the fear to really be the person God wants him to be?
You know, Coach McCartney, who started Promise Keepers, he has Alzheimer's, but when he's on his medicine, he's pretty present in the moment. And I remember him, you know, talking to me about bringing back Promise Keepers. He was so excited, and I remember him saying, "You got to ask yourself three questions: Who are we? Where are we going? How are we going to get there?" And I've never forgotten that message as he started yelling at me in his coach way. Who are we? Where are we going? How are we going to get there? And he was won the national championship as the coach of the University of Colorado. And he would say, "We're the Colorado Buffaloes. We're the 5th-ranked team in the nation. We're going to get there by discipline and motivation." And, you know, it was so funny. But yeah. That's Coach, if you know Coach, a very enthusiastic guy that could get people to run through a wall for him. But the first thing is you've got to know your identity. Who are you? So when I was a Los Angeles policeman, my identity was as a Los Angeles policeman. As you opened up talking about the Portland Trailblazers, my identity was not as somebody who was ever going to be a Portland Trailblazer. I knew who I was, right? I was privileged to play with those guys, but not privileged to be as good as those guys. Who am I in Christ? Who has he chosen me to be? Secondly, I can't know any of that unless I know Scripture. And, you know, those days when I was getting the tar kicked out of me in that legalistic school, what happened was, because I love Christ, I started seeking Scripture. I was 12 years old and thought, this Jesus that they talk about who's so angry is not the Jesus that I know. So every night, I would read 3 chapters of the Bible before I went to bed. I was 12. And I did that for 3 years. And I knew the Bible so well after 3 years of just reading three chapters a night that they finally threw me out of the school because they were sick and tired of having someone who knew the Bible better than they did. And I wasn't arguing with anybody. I was just asking questions. You know, you said this, but it says in this verse, and they just would throw me out of class. And so my encouragement to people is sometimes the Bible seems like I could never know it that well. Well, a 12-year-old kid reading three chapters a day got to know the Bible really well in a few years, and I would encourage everybody out there to do that. And if you need any help with anything, I would get Oswald Chambers' Matmos for His Highest and read a chapter of that per day with the Bible, and I'm telling you, in a few years, you will know God's Word and know who you are, why you are that, where you're going in life.
Amen. There's no substitute for that. You know, the Word is it's our milk, it's our meat, it's our bread. And just like you're not going to be strong physically if you don't eat, you're not going to be strong spiritually unless you're daily taking in the Word of God and meditating on the Word. And Ken, I tell preachers this all the time. Hey, you are called by God, 2 Timothy 4, to preach the Word. In the Southern Baptist Convention, we were hearing, hey, the world is watching, the world is watching. Well, God is watching. And if God has saved you, and especially if He's called you to that ministry to preach the Word, God forbid that you should preach your opinion or culture or whatever. You say, thus says the Lord, and we're called to be the delivery boys for the King and the heralds of the King. And so I love the direction that you are taking Promise Keepers. I love the title of your book, A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World. Ken, I know you know this, but just for our listeners, the Lord lists cowardice as one of the qualities of people that will be in hell. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Why do you think the cowards are listed in there?
Because cowards are people you can never trust, you can never count on. And I talk about this all the time, that you have to be careful of the milquetoasty little man. He is the most dangerous, the one who will run after self-preservation. The loud, the bullies, all those people, you know where you stand with them, but it's the backstabbers, it's the passive-aggressive, that, and God can't stand them. And you look at Scripture, and every person in Scripture, man and woman who does something, are bold. Sometimes they make mistakes, and the ones He can't stand are the cowards. And so, it's funny because it's that first Revelation 21:8. It starts with cowards and ends with all liars, which to me, liars and cowards are the same person. You know, why do you lie? Because you're a coward. You can't handle confrontation. But on the positive side, you know, Revelation 22:12 says, look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to his work. So this book, A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World, which it just got released yesterday, by the way, and it was great. We got a huge thing with over 1,000 pre-sales of the book before it was even released from Amazon. Sent us a little thing congratulating us. So it's doing very well before it's even been able to be bought. But the whole point of it is to be an encouragement to people, because that 12-year-old kid that I was being beat up all the time and all that stuff, it was why? Why should I give up everything? Why should I die to self daily? If Jesus gave the salvation message in John 3:16, which He did, if you believe, you're saved. Then what are all the rest of His words about? What's the Sermon on the Mount about? If your eye causes you to stumble, cut it out. If your arm causes you to sin, I mean, cut it off. Like, what? In Luke, He says, if you're not willing to say goodbye to all your possessions, you're not worthy of Me. What's He talking about? Because He's clearly not talking about salvation.
He's talking about discipleship, that's for sure. I had heard it at Easter time, you know, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, nothing really matters. But if He did rise from the dead, nothing else really matters. And when we give our hearts to Christ, we become warriors in the Lord's army. And as Paul told Timothy, suffer hardship with Me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Our theme as a church this year is soldiers for Christ, soldiers in the Lord's army, and to be a good soldier. Well, we're talking to Ken Harrison, the chairman and CEO of Promise Keepers, author and speaker, and he's got a new book out, A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World. So don't go away. We're going to take a quick break, and we'll be back with Ken.
Hello, I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network, a growing national network of pastors committed to the authority of Scripture and preaching the whole counsel of God. We believe biblical obedience is the foundation for revival, and impacting our culture for Christ is our duty. For too long, the pulpits of America have been silent on the important issues such as marriage and family and assault on our liberty. Join us in the battle for truth on Stand in the Gap weekend, Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. on American Family Radio, and visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.org.
When you hear this,
this is American Family News.
You know what follows is the truth. Your news from a Christian perspective.
Hundreds of teachers are going to have to walk into that school building, and they are forced to swallow political ideology that in many cases violates their very faith and conscience.
If you miss it at the top of the hour, American Family News podcasts are available at afn.net. And sign up for our daily news brief at afn.net.
80% of the time, an abortion-minded mother who views an ultrasound or sonogram of her baby will choose life. Here's the story of Candace.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
There are currently preborn centers which do not have an ultrasound machine. Would you sponsor a machine today? Dial pound 250 and say keyword baby. That's pound 250 and say baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Your love could save a life.
There's a culture war raging in America, and like it or not, we're in the battle.
Sandy Rios, host of Sandy Rios in the Morning.
For 40-plus years, American Family Association has been fighting for biblical values in America. We've been here to shine the light of Christ into a dark world and to stand against the evil of the day. And by God's grace, we're making a difference. One vital way that you can join forces with us is through a charitable gift annuity with the AFA Foundation. The charitable gift annuity will benefit you and help ensure AFA is in the fight for years to come.
You can learn more about charitable annuities and other financial products at afafoundation.net or call 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345. The AFA Foundation, the Financial Stewardship Division of the American Family Association.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're talking to Ken Harrison, Chairman and CEO of Promise Keepers, an author and speaker. He has a brand new book out, A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World. Now, Ken, you are the volunteer chairman and CEO of Promise Keepers. Is that right?
That is correct, yeah.
So you're doing this because you love the ministry and you love the mission. That's impressive because there's a lot of work associated with that. You're also the chairman of the organization Waterstone. So you stay pretty busy.
I do stay. It's funny. You remember the guy in the closet just wanting to ski and hike for the rest of his life, and I chuckle now as I was up at 5 o'clock this morning because there's just so much to be done. It's funny. I tell people all the time. You know, I hear Christians all the time say you have to get up early to study the Word and pray, and I'm like, I don't. I'm terrible. If God wanted me to get up early like that, He would have made me a morning person. I get up and get to work. I love to spend all my evenings with the Lord, so I love to open up my Bible and spend a couple of hours with Him in the evening, sitting outside or sitting by a fire, right? So, yeah, I stay really busy. And how that came about is when I first took over Promise Keepers and the Lord told me to bring it back, I hired a Denver Seminary intern to call these people because I found that Promise Keepers were still bringing in money, and it was coming in tiny increments. Our average gift was $3.40 a month per person. So I had him call these people and say, what are you giving to? Do you realize you're giving to Promise Keepers? And in the course of that, he made a report for me. He spoke to this woman in her late 80s whose husband had been a pastor who went to a Promise Keepers event in Indianapolis in 1995. And she told him, the man I got back from Promise Keepers was so utterly transformed that I told God I would give him every penny I had for the rest of my life. And she gave $5 a month.
Wow.
She said, son, I hope you're not calling to ask me for more money because it's everything I have. And at that moment, I said, I will never take a dime from Promise Keepers because that woman's money needs to go to getting the gospel to people, not paying my salary.
Mm. I love that. I love that. Well, I have started From His Heart Ministries in 2005, and one of the things was I'm going to be a volunteer, and I'm not going to take, by God's grace, not going to take a salary. And so, you know, especially with people on television that are preaching the gospel and it gets such a bad rap with these people that are, you know, fleecing the flock and living in these huge houses. And so I tell people all the time, hey, anything you give goes to furthering the gospel around the world through From His Heart. I don't take any money from this. I work for the church, and the church pays me. And so I appreciate that about you, Ken. Let me ask you this. How long was the book, A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World? How long had that been cooking in your heart?
That's a great question. Probably forever, really. It's one of the things I saw in this disgust with what I saw in Christian men, especially, was their ability to stab people in the back and walk away from the church and be so selfish. And, boy, I'm trying not to paint with too broad of a brush, but I thought, who's calling these guys out and telling them that life really matters? And I've always had this thing in me where I just would never relent from the truth. And as I started studying Scripture around this issue more and more, especially the book of Isaiah, when you read the book of Isaiah, I actually did a study on it, and it put out everything where God calls people out for action and confrontation. Isaiah 1:17 says that we're to correct the oppressor, plead the widow's cause, stand for the orphan. Well, I'll tell you what, you're not going to correct many oppressors and not get in some fistfights. And I mean that, you know, both in reality and figuratively as well, right? We need to, I mean, Jesus said, and I go into this in the book, in the Sermon on the Mount, it's his prescription for holiness. And he starts off with, blessed are the poor in spirit. You have just entered the narrow path. You've just started to become holy when you get to be poor in spirit. Most Christians I know haven't even started on the path yet. But when you start, you suddenly realize, as Jonathan Edwards said, I bring nothing to the cross except for the sin that nailed my Savior to it. Mm. Right? So once I'm poor in spirit and realize I bring nothing, and is only the grace of God. And even my faith in him is a gift from him. Now, the next step, blessed are those who mourn. Because as you get to that real realization, you begin to mourn the state of the world. You begin to mourn what you can't do to save people. You see people making themselves miserable. You see people being victimized and used, and so often by people who claim to be in the church. And it's such an awful thing, blessed are those who mourn. And it takes us through, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the meek. And we get all the way to the end. And at the end of holiness, you've been on the road. Now, when you've reached all of these places, you become holy. And what is the last promise? Blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you. Rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. So he's saying, when you've really done it right, congratulations, you're not going to have any friends. But
yeah,
and I'm exaggerating, obviously.
Right.
I've never had so many amazing friends as I do now. But I tell you what, it's friends who are fellow warriors who are on the narrow path along with me, shoulder to shoulder. But he is saying, when you get it done right, you're going to have a lot of people who hate you. And I ask people all the time, who hates you and why? Mm-hmm. You know, they say you can judge a man by his friends. I say you can judge a man by his enemies.
Right.
Who are his enemies and why?
That's exactly right. You know, I mean, Jesus said, John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If the world loves you, you're doing something terribly wrong in the Christian life. Now, we don't be obnoxious. We don't get points for, you know, turning people off just with our personality being so prickly or obnoxious.
Right.
But when we stand for the truth, men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. You stand up for what is biblically true and right and honorable and just. Well, the world will hate you for that. And let me ask you this, Ken, because there are a lot of people that say, you know, as we mentioned about Gideon, So if I feel like I'm a coward, and I know a lot of pastors, they have trouble with confrontation. Some people, just the way they're wired, I think Paul was wired in a way that he didn't shy away from confrontation at all. I don't know if he necessarily loved it, but he wasn't going to back down from it. But how does a coward become courageous? What has to take place in that person's heart?
You know, you asked some great questions, Jeff. I would say that is Jesus is, how does he tell us really in the Sermon on the Mount to be holy? Die to self daily. See, when you have died to self, people, you know, will say sometimes, "Oh, I'm sorry if I offended you." And I say, you can't offend me. Dead men don't get offended. If you make the decision to die to yourself daily, then you begin to realize, well, I'm not the most important person in the room. And if I'm not the most important person in the room, then I'll make the choice to do the wise thing. And look, you know, we already talked about the fact that I'm 6'3", I'm a big man, and I've been a cop and all these things. So people can say, well, it's easy for Ken Harrison to be confrontational, and they're right. I mean, when you're bigger than most people and you have skills that are different in that way, you have a certain confidence. And when you know Scripture really well, you have a certain confidence. But I would say to everybody, start where you are. You don't have to be all that. Be gracious, be loving, be kind, but never relent to tell someone the truth. In love. And you have to make that choice in each moment and each day. And everything in life teaches us that, no matter what it is in life. If I want to get in shape, I have to make the choice. Well, today I'm going to eat a little bit healthier. Today I'm going to walk a little bit further or go for a run or lift weights or whatever. Today I have to make that choice. And tomorrow I'll make a choice for tomorrow. And it's the same in the Christian walk. Today I will live for Christ. Today I will be bold as a lion. And Satan will be right there in our ears going, hey, you failed so many times. Who do you think you are? You're just going to fail tomorrow. That's okay. Today, I'll worry about it. Because God, when he gave Moses his name, he didn't say, I've always been and I am and I always will be. He just said, I am. And the key to living in Christ is to live in the moment, in the present. The past is full of regret or pride or bitterness. The future is full of anxiety or bitterness from the past. God is in the moment. He is in the now. And if we just live in the now, it's much easier to be courageous.
Amen. I love that. You know, I tell people this all the time. You have one purpose on this earth, and that's to be his witnesses. That's why he's left us here. Because as Paul said, to depart and be with Christ is very much better. But it's important, as he told the Philippians, to stay here for your sake, for me to be here. And, you know, if you live that way, I'm a soldier in the Lord's army. That's what he's called me to be. He's called me to shine and share. I use those two words often in our church, shine for Christ and share what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you from Mark chapter 5. When you wake up that way every day, it's like, hey, this is my purpose. And it looks different for different people, for a young mother, you know, with little kids versus a guy. You and I are similar in age, I think. I just turned the big 6-0 and, you know, empty nester and that kind of thing. Well, the Lord can use us in different ways, but all of us are called in the Lord's army. When did that really sink in with you? Was it in that moment in the closet?
I don't know if I could say when that was. I think it was very much a gradual thing. I think I remember the Lord getting a hold of me about 25 years ago about walking in good works, but it was a gradual process from there that if you try to walk in good works under your human effort, you will fail. And even if you succeed, then you end up with pride. And somehow there's a long road of learning that good works have to be abandonment to the Holy Spirit, abandonment to self, and then God can really, really use you. I always say it's like a cup. You know, the more self of you, the less room there is for the Holy Spirit. The less of you, the more room for the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Okay, Ken, with regard to the book, what do you want? What is your goal for the book? You want people to read it and come away with what? What would be a win?
Boy, I tell you, my ministry is to believers. To get them to be disciples. I've realized that as God called me to Promise Keepers. We have a definitely an outreach for evangelism, but more so it's why should I give all to live for Christ? And the rewards are great for those who give all for him. And boy, you know, at the end of Matthew 24, as he's gone on and on about all that's going to happen in the future, to them, partly he was talking about when Titus came in and killed a million Jews, but also then the tribulation. And he ends it by saying the kingdom of heaven is like a master who goes away on a long journey. And if he comes back and finds that slave serving him, he will be greatly rewarded. There it is again, rewards for those who serve him. But if that slave says in his heart, my master's away on a long journey, I don't know when he'll be back, and starts to eat and drink with drunkards and beat his fellow slaves, I tell you the truth, that slave will be cut into pieces and thrown into the outer darkness with the hypocrites with his weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is one person who's a believer who has a choice, because you're not a slave of Christ unless you're saved. And you're not waiting for him to come back unless you're saved. And he comes back. You know, what is the outer darkness? And in the book, I talk about that's being thrown out of the wedding feast of the Lamb. And I lay that out quite a bit, thanks to Dr. Jody Dillo, who gave me all that information because I wasn't smart enough to come up with that on my own. What is cut into pieces? That's by the word of God. You know, divides bone and marrow, soul and spirit. What is weeping and gnashing of teeth? It is intense remorse and anger over a wasted life. So we have a choice. So I want to encourage people. There are five crowns were promised. I go into that in the book. We can reign with him. Jesus said, if you suffer with me, you will reign with me. If you suffer with me. Every time God gives us a promise, it's always contingent on us taking something. I also talk about what does eternal life mean? Because, as Jody Dillo says, eternal life in the present always means salvation and being with Christ. But eternal life spoken of in the future is always tied to works. It means two different things after your salvation. So I want people to really understand their life desperately matters. If we can just call a remnant of the church together. You know, in George Washington's day, during the War for Independence, they talked about the two percenters. The two percenters. And that whole thing was about the entire Revolutionary War, the entire independence of America came from 2% of the population. Most people were complacent. Most didn't get involved. Some supported the British. It was 2% of the population that laid down everything for our independence. That is, I think, the same thing with the church. Are we willing to be in the 2%? Are we willing to lay down everything? And if we are, Jesus says, you will reign with me. You will be rewarded in many different ways that I go into in that book. And I want people to really see, boy, it is worth it for me to wake up today and say, I will die to myself today and live for Christ.
Amen. I love that. Well, get a copy of this book, A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World, and it hit the stands today. Is that right, Ken? Is that what you said?
Yesterday.
Yesterday. Okay. Very good. We have about another minute. How can people be praying for you? And tell us again about the next event for Promise Keepers.
Thank you. It's October 15th in Tulsa at the BOK Arena. We're trying to break Metallica's attendance record of 21,000.
Yeah.
And I would encourage the men out there, download the app, the Promise Keepers app. We're trying to get men into friendships. We have an epidemic of the friendless American male on that app. Mm. You can get great content, and you can actually link up with men, have conversations, make friendships centered around Christ.
Amen. I've been to the BOK Arena. It's very nice, and I saw a concert there. So for all of you that live anywhere close to that, put that on your calendar. Ken, it's been a joy to visit with you, my friend, and I am looking forward to getting a copy of your book and reading it. We've been talking to Ken Harrison, Chairman and CEO of Promise Keepers, author and speaker, and A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World is the name of the book. Well, thank you for listening today to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. Follow me on Twitter, at Jeff Shreve, S-C-H-R-E-V-E, and I'd love to connect with you that way. God bless you. God bless you, shine for Christ, and share what great things he has done for you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.